1 Corinthians 7, verse 25. My plan is to finish this chapter. We've been in it for some number of sermons. It's a very important chapter, the counter position to the ones who said, feed the flesh. This is the starve the flesh crowd. Both of them were wrong in thinking that the flesh was evil. And so Paul had to straighten out, as he does in many areas, the Corinthian thinking on this. Verse 25, 1 Corinthians 7. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord. Yet I give my judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loose from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned, and if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy as though they did not possess. And those who use this world as not misusing it. For the form of this world is passing away. But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There's a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. But if any man thinks he is behaving improperly toward his virgin, if she is past the flower of her youth, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin, let them marry. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will, and has determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. So then he who gives her in marriage does well. But he who does not give her in marriage does better. A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives, but if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment. And I think I also have the Spirit of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for instructing us in what is beneficial to us, even as Paul says, for our good, for our benefit, to help us, he gives these instructions. So, Lord, knowing how they have been misconstrued through history, may we be wise in understanding them today. In Jesus' name, amen. The latest, most dangerous thing you can do while driving is texting. The most dangerous thing, I have no idea how anyone could ever text while they drive. I can barely text while I'm standing. So we've been told, though, after a slew of targets, if you remember in your life, however long you've been alive, driving has always been met with certain warnings. When we were teenagers, you know, your girlfriend sitting beside you, pay attention to the road. Keep your eyes on the road. You had cassette tapes, 8-track tapes, way back. Radio. Talking to other people in the car. Phone. You know, the phone itself was the target before the texting was. Once the texting's done, I don't know what it's going to be. But this is what you hear all the time. There's even a problem, and I saw this in news, that people are having trouble walking and texting. It's not just driving, but that accidents were occurring from people, I guess construction workers on the 20th story of a building texting while they're walking. Oh. So we've been warned about that as well. This is the reason things like this are given is because, one, we can't look at the road and drive at the same time. I mean, get our eyes off the road and drive at the same time. And people are too dull to realize this, so we get these little laws. A far more dangerous distraction has been targeted in this text. Texting is a little thing. The distraction in the text that Paul deals with in this passage is from the Lord. That we're living our lives, whether it be texting, working, playing, doing whatever, and the distraction is not upon a little phone, but from our great God. That's what this is about. The Lord has designed several things. I'm not going to mention them all. But remember, the Sabbath day was to keep our attention focused upon the Lord, even though we worked 6 days a week. The Lord says, you're going to stop on the seventh day, and I want you to spend the day of rest and focus upon the Lord, the Sabbath. Verses were to be placed in homes in plain view of the children and those in the house so that we would always see the Lord's will and the Lord's word. And that was to be a constant reminder. When Israel crossed the Jordan, they put a heap of stones in the river bed to remind them of what God had done. We have the Lord's Supper. You could go on and on. The Lord knows how forgetful and neglectful we are. Yet one of the biggest maladies in the church, it'd be hard to find one that was more widespread than this, is that church members are totally distracted from the Lord. Not distracted while they're doing the will of God, but I mean distracted away from God entirely. That there's not even a little semblance of remembrance in so many. We've arrived at a place in the church history where distraction from the Lord is acceptable and as unavoidable and justified. Oh, we want to do better. We always say, oh, so I want to do better, but I just can't. I got too much to do. I got too many things going on. Even this passage, verses 25 through 40, are used to justify waywardness from the Lord. There will be people who will go to this text and they will say, well, obviously, I can't walk with the Lord because look at this. So they find a reason there to justify their waywardness. Paul has addressed two central issues in Corinthians so far. You may have missed them. We're in chapter 7. But if you were to categorize, the first one was, what is the source of wisdom? The Corinthians thought it was in the world. And the second problem he started in chapter 5 was, what is the scope of Christian liberty? And so he began to deal with their sexual immorality and other immoralities that they exhibited in the church because they had a weird philosophy that taught them something which was unbiblical, and that is that the body was evil and the spirit was holy. And so because of their dependence on worldly wisdom, they believed things that were wrong and their immoral behavior followed. For example, in our society, sexuality and marriage and gay marriage and things like that are very popular today. That's because we have forsaken the law on that. The biblical mandates about what marriage is and what sexual morality is, it's been just completely forgotten. And so because of that, we have all these arguments about things which are clearly in the Scriptures and defined in Scriptures, right or wrong. People lie today. Have you ever heard any lies of late from any high public officials? It is part of the fabric of society now. And people say, well, you know, it's okay to lie because by lying, I'm actually going to push along a law that's going to benefit people. So the lying is justified. Situation ethics. The end justifies the means. Have a religion, doesn't matter what you have, as long as you have one, that's a lie. Salvation by works. We were talking, I talked to a couple already this morning about the Catholic making saints. You know, at some point way back in the Catholic Church, there were solid people who got wayward, or the generation after the solid people got wayward. It became the Roman Catholic system. And now they've got a big, you know, to-do about making two popes saints. And God does that with every person who is saved by faith in Christ. And now we've got two popes who will be elevated to sainthood, and we're told they're going to be helping us from heaven. Who needs that if Jesus is our advocate? This is how wayward people get. At some point in history, you would have to think that people in the Catholic Church would have laughed at what's been taking place over this. And now they talk about it like it's the most natural thing, is the sun comes up in the morning and goes down at night. This happened in Corinth. Paul taught them, told them how wrong they were, and in the recent chapter 7, he's dealing with the star of the flesh crowd who says, now, marriage is bad. You got to pull away from each other in marriage. You got to star of the flesh. And so this is what he's correcting now about marital relations as a means to holiness instead of, you know, what they were saying. So he's expanding here in the last of this chapter on the benefit of singlehood. Now, I know as I read through that, you can see how people would misconstrue that. And especially, I was mentioning the Catholics, a holy orders, nuns or monks, are going to see this and they're going to say, you know, I will be holier if I'm a nun or a monk. But Paul has already dealt with that in this chapter, that is a wrong way to look at it. Let's start with a few basic questions, which I think are obvious. Is it ever proper to be distracted from the Lord? I mean, if you're married, do you have an excuse? If you've got a job, do you have an excuse? If you're raising children, do you have an excuse? So that if someone comes to you and they say, you're distracted from the Lord, and you're able to say, well, I obviously am distracted from the Lord because I'm married, or I have children, or I go hunting on Saturday, or I drive a car. I mean, you could put anything in there. So is it ever proper to be distracted from the Lord? And the Bible says, do all things for the glory of God. Obviously, we're never to be distracted from the Lord, no matter what condition you're in. Should married people give wholehearted devotion to the Lord? Of course. Just like single people, just like anyone else. Anyone in the world should. Can you ever justify distraction from the Lord by any circumstance? I mean, can you really, truly, I know people do it, but can we really and truly say that I have an excuse not to walk with the Lord because I have these distractions? No. The distractions have to get out of the way. And so the start here we have to realize is that Paul is not giving anyone an out from walking with God. He's not giving anyone a higher place or a more advantageous position by anything that they are. We've already been talking about that in this chapter. And there's a natural twisting of these passages to say, as many people are saying increasingly today, I'm running into it all the time, I can't do God's will because, and then they name some external thing out there that keeps them from it. That person, that thing, this sickness, this economy, this planet, this solar system, whatever. I just can't do it because of this external thing. And that is not a biblical excuse. And so when Paul talks here to the married and unmarried, the virgins and married, he is not giving an excuse for anyone who is not without any cares in the world to walk with God. He's not. You can't ever use it in any kind of way to get away from God. Now, Paul starts off, verse 25, he says this, "Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, but yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy." And again, that's something that can be misunderstood. He is saying, I don't have a direct command from the Lord about this, these virgins, the unmarried. But, he says, I'm going to use my wisdom the Lord has given me. He's leaning upon apostolic authority as opposed to a direct command from the Lord like in the Ten Commandments. So Paul's probably saying that because Paul always had to justify his authority to the Corinthians, because the Corinthians got way ahead of where we are now today. They ignored the Lord a long time before the modern church got onto that. Because today people do that. The Lord says this and they say, well, I'll take that under advisement. And so back then, when Paul spoke, some of the Corinthians, and we'll see it as we go through here, and especially in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is defending his apostleship, defending his authority, because the Corinthians, because of their carnal nature, they just ignored Paul, just like they ignored God. And so he's saying, you know, I have this authority. So he's not really saying you can take it or leave it. He's saying you got to take it because it's an apostolic authority. And so he says in verse 26, I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. And some would say, I wish you'd use better words than being bound like you're a slave or something. But he's just saying, are you connected? Are you married? Or are you unmarried? And so he says, like he's been saying, remain where you are. In light of the present distress. Now, the present distress is not identified. I think it's probably just a general thing of the times that they were in. It could have been persecution or the activities of Satan being so strong in the city, or the way the city was so ungodly and the culture of the city. But he says, remain as you are, really probably leaning to the single people. But the married shouldn't divorce, and the single have the option of not getting married, which is what he said already in this chapter, that marriage is good for maintaining holiness before the Lord. But if you can control yourself without marriage, then you have certain advantages. So he's just saying a little bit more here. But he says the present distress would favor the single state. Now, the present distress, and he goes into verse 27, are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. So the present distress, if you think, you know, you've got a lot of care, the option is not to leave your wife or husband. But if you're single, which is really what he's getting at in verse 27, are you loose from a wife? Do not seek a wife. That would be the benefit in the present trouble, in the current times, the present distress. But as he says in verse 28, but even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. We're not talking about a sinful state here. We're not talking about a state that makes it less likely for you to be holy. Singleness, you can be holy as a single person. Married, you can be holy as a married person. And as he said earlier in the chapter, marriage actually helps you be more holy because it satisfies and keeps you from sexual immorality. So he's not saying that there's one holiness above another holiness. For example, when I was, before we got married, Cindy and I got married, it was just before we got married. So this would be 1983. And I got a call from Columbia Bible College, and they asked me if I'd be interested in a job at Columbia Bible College. And the job was to go to colleges and speak to students, go to high school and speak to students in high schools about the prospect of going to Columbia Bible College, you know, those college day things. And I would represent the school in that way. And I said, that is a great opportunity, and I appreciate you being asked, but I'm almost to get married. And I don't think that that's going to work out. And they said, yes, this would not be for a married person. Now, I didn't become more unholy because of that. It just was because of the circumstance of being married, I had to be, you know, do something else. So Paul says in verse 28, and this is the issue, nevertheless, latter part of verse 28, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. And he's not saying have trouble in the flesh like temptation to sin, but trouble in the flesh in the area of more care. If you're married and then children on top of that, you have more care in your life. You have more burdens to bear. You got more stuff to do. And whether it's a marriage, certainly, but you have more time and less troubles if you're single in regard to a family, in regard to a wife or husband, or kids. So basically when he says in verse, he says the trouble in the flesh, he is speaking of care. Now, verse 32, I'll just stick that in up here. It says, but I want you to be without care. The single, what it means is really added care. We all have cares. Single person too. But if you're married, you have added care. You have more on your plate, more responsibilities as he goes into that. The unmarried, verse 32, cares for the things of the Lord. Now, again, that's going to make some people go, wow, that's exactly what we knew. We knew you shouldn't be married. Marriage is evil. It's evil to get married. You can't serve the Lord. No. The unmarried don't have that added care that a married person has. So Paul says in verse 32, he who is unmarried cares for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. He's comparing who you're trying to please. And if you don't have a spouse, you don't have to please a spouse. Because he says in the next verse, verse 33, but he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. Again, that doesn't mean that a married person only tries to please his wife and not the Lord, but that is an added care. There is an added care there that you are not just pleasing the Lord, but you're also pleasing your wife or your husband. So he says that this is not our core focus. It's not that a married person is focused upon their spouse as though they were God, but just that they have an added care. Verse 34, there is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit, but she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Now, is any of that bad? No, none of it is. All of it is holy and pure and good. Marriage is honorable among all. Everything is good there. But he's just saying, if you want the least amount of bother, if you want the least amount of care, if you want the least amount of burdens while you serve the Lord, then if you can stay single, then you have less care. And the difference given in verse 34 is that as far as likening it to a marriage, a woman cares for her husband, a single person just has the Lord. This is what he's saying. He's not down on marriage, as you know, if you've paid attention to the rest of this chapter and the whole of Scripture. It's of God. It's not that the married can't pursue holiness. Marriage is given as a benefit to holiness. But the point is, the comparison is on the element of distraction. I can juggle three balls. I can do three. I can handle. Four is a whole different world. I don't even know the cadence for four. I don't know where you throw this one and that one and get them to stay up there and then they come down. Three I can do. Four is no. And forget about chainsaws. Three or however many. When you add to the juggling one single ball, I drop every one of them in the floor. And so he's just saying it's easier, it's better in that way of care, that you're not encumbered by the cares of this world. And you could stretch it out in principle to all kinds of other things that might cause you care and distraction. But the point is, verse 35, this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. To me, that is the issue of this entire passage. What Paul is saying is he does not want added care to cause you to be distracted from the Lord. And he doesn't want anybody to be distracted from the Lord. But the married have to deal with the fact that with the extra amount of care, there is the extra possibility of distraction and burden that would keep you from the Lord. That would be sin. Marriage is not sin, but that would be sin. Now back up to verse 29. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. And here is the motivation that is behind Paul's instructions here. The time is short. There's an urgency, he's saying. In the day in which they're living, the world is passing away quickly, as it is today. And the time being short means that we have no time for distractions. We have no time to let up in any way in our service to the Lord. And so he's just trying to give them an advantage, where they don't have to do that. They don't have to be distracted. They don't have that care before them. Normal life events, he mentions next. These are things which today, and increasingly so, and it's very sad to see, but mostly when people do not serve the Lord today, be it in church or out of church, they have a reason. When you give a clear command of God to someone about anything, what you're most likely going to get after that is an excuse why they can't do that. Because that's the time we live in. That is, the distraction from the Lord has become so chronic today that people just discard the Word of God as though it was unrealistic and unapplicable to everyday life. That God was asking if he wants all our attention. Well, he doesn't know the life in the 21st century. It's busy now. It's always been busy. There's always been something to distract someone from the Lord. And there's always an excuse, and there's always a good excuse as far as we're concerned. The time is short, though. He says, verse 29, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. That doesn't mean leave. That doesn't mean ignore. That means don't let the marriage stop you from your focus on the Lord, your full focus upon the Lord. Nor these other things. Verse 30, those who weep as though they did not weep, those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Emotions of joy and sadness should not. Think of a missionary family, a As you know, my niece is a missionary in North Africa. And there were tears shed when they parted to go there. And that's always going to be. Paul is basically saying here, don't let that stop you from the will of God. If you have to cry and you're rejoicing, and stuff, don't let any of that stop you from the will of God, whatever that is. It's hard, yes. Possessions, verse 30. Those who buy as though they did not possess. Again, you buy something, and if you focus upon it, you lose the Lord. You lose focus upon the Lord, you're distracted by it. He says, no, whatever you got, you can't let that distract you. Verse 31, the pleasures of the world, you can't let that distract you. Those who use this world as not misusing it, for the form of this world is passing away. You see, every one of those things, not wrong. But he's saying, I want you without distraction. And whatever state you're in, you have got to stay focused upon the Lord and not be distracted from him. Generally, these things I've mentioned here that are mentioned in the text are used as excuses to be distracted from the Lord. People aren't corrected by it these days. They use it. I can't be faithful because of this. I can't come to church because of this. I can't serve because of this. And every command of Scripture is being nullified in the minds of the modern day Christian because they are distracted from the focus upon God. If a person's focused on something, nothing stops him from it. I mean, he's got to be, if he's hindered really providentially, it means he does everything he can. Our cat loves bugs. Pumpkin loves bugs. When she sees a bug, nothing stops her from it. Now, occasionally they get away. But as far as she's concerned, she's not giving up. I've had to get them myself from her and put them out of their misery. Me putting a cockroach out of its misery. That's way down the road. But she is determined. And once she gets it in her mind that there's a bug under that right there, she's going to be there scratching at it, looking for it, doing everything she can to coax it out. Christians could learn something from that. Because the real problems we have, the real difficulties we have in doing things are the things that are of the Lord. The things that we want to do for ourselves, we move heaven and earth to do that. We put up with all kinds of people at shopping or a ball game or something because if we want to go to a ball game or shopping. But to do something the Lord says, we can't do it. Have no time. Verse 36. If any man thinks he is behaving improperly toward his virgin, if she has passed the flower of her youth, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin, let them marry. Now it could be virgin daughter or fiance. Not real clear. I've seen it interpreted, translated both ways. The point though is, if you can stay single, okay. But if you can't, get married. That's what he says. If you cannot exercise self-control, and I believe that goes back again to the first part of the chapter, where it says in verse 2, nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. If there's no control, if you need the benefits of marriage for that, then by all means get married. But he says, if you're able to exercise self-control, then stay single. And when he says singleness is better, and notice that, it's probably made you cringe a little bit. Verse 38, Again, I know the Roman Catholics have grabbed this and twisted it all in many, many pieces. So then he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better. And the thought is, again, if you're not married, you're more holy. And that's not what he said, because he's already talked about that. One is not more holy than the other. To be married is not to be more holy. To be single is not to be more holy. It's both in the will of God, fine. The better part means you have less care. Not that you have more holiness or less holiness. Like somebody says, it's better to live in town. Now, you out in the country, would you say that? Better live in town. Well, what is better to live in town? Why is it better to live in town? When we came here to find a house, we looked all out in the woods we could go, because that's where we were living before. And then we found a house in town. And so if I said to you, no, it's better to live in town. What I mean by that is, obviously, it doesn't take me as long to get to somewhere like Walmart as it does you if you're out in the country. It's not right or wrong. It's just an advantage. So there's an advantage to being single in the sense that you are not burdened by extra cares that can easily be turned into. It's happened so many times today. The blessing of God, whoso finds a wife, finds a good thing, and obtains favor from the Lord. How that has been taken to where I got too much to do now. I got a family. I got a wife. I got kids. I got a job. I don't have any time for the Lord. And that's been taken to that. And it's never intended for that. He closes verses 39 and 40. And this is really a message to the single. But he says, a wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives, but if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. He's saying, don't get out of the marriage so you have less care. If you're married, you're married. As long as your husband lives, you're bound by law. You always had to tell the Corinthians these things because they would take something and run with it in the wrong direction. But the point is, then, he says, if you're single now, if your husband dies, you're at liberty, the wife, is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. So she can get married to whoever she wants to get married to, who's a Christian. But, he says in verse 40, she is happier if she remains as she is according to my judgment, and I think I also have the Spirit of God. She is happier in the sense that she does not have the cares of the marriage. You see, what he's really after here is single-hearted devotion to God, no matter what state you're in. And some who are married, we have the blessing of marriage. It's the will of God for us, but we have extra care. Single people don't have that care. It's not that they don't have care. They've got other things. They can get just as busy as anybody else. But they don't have that care. And this is all Paul is talking about. He's not saying marriage is holy and singleness is evil. He's not saying singleness is holy and marriage is evil. He's not saying single people can be really holy and married people can only be so much holy. No, he's not saying any of that. Everybody's required by God to be just as holy as they can absolutely be in the will of God and by the grace of the Holy Spirit in Christ. But what's happened is the church has gotten distracted. We've lost our devotion to the Lord, and rather than returning to devotion to the Lord, we've justified our distraction. The church today is saying, well, you know, I wish I could serve the Lord. I wish I could focus upon the Lord. I wish I could be faithful to the Lord. And then they use what situation they're in as an excuse why they can't. Everybody should see that. I do not give them a pass on that. And God does not give them a pass on that. If you're doing whatever you've been blessed with, if you're using that to get you away from the Lord, you are misusing your blessings. God does not have a different set of commands for people who are married. There's not a double standard of devotion here. We're all to be fully devoted to the Lord, and we must counter distraction with a focus upon the Lord rather than justifying the distraction with some excuse. We have time to do the will of God in our situation. We have time to do the will of God. And we're not to be distracted. Today, somewhere, somebody is going to walk into a tree texting. Somewhere, somebody's going to do that today. They're going to be walking down the street texting. I imagine it's going to be a teenager. They're going to whack their head against an oak tree. Texting. People are going to say, before long, it's going to be, oh, we've got to watch out this walking while texting. The big problem is this. Not texting. But it's walking without focus on the Lord. Then you'll run into a lot of things. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, how easy it is, in a passage like this even, how easy it is to wander from the truth. To speak of physical states as being holier than another. To take your blessings and turn them into curses because we just will not listen to your word. And we will not keep a focus upon you. And we will not walk with you. And Lord, it's so rampant that sometimes we despair. But Lord, I pray by your Spirit, we would, every one of us here, starting in this church, be totally focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ in full love of our Lord. And Lord, the distractions, I pray, would not take us from you. In Jesus' name, amen.